Greetings to each one. Open your Bibles to the Revelation. Revelation 21, the text that I'll be reading from this morning is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. The title of the message today is Longing for Heaven. Now, let me say right here at the onset, in case you are thinking, oh, it's going to be one of, it's going to be one of those kind of nostalgic, heaven is such a beautiful place, wouldn't it be great to go there and just forget about everything in this world, and it's not going to be that kind of message, okay? But longing for heaven. I will be reading Revelation, these five verses in Revelation 21 as the text. I did not do a word search to verify this, but I read that there are about 500 references to heaven in the Bible. So let me ask you, if I would say, well, turn to a reference that explains what heaven is like. A passage. I know there are many different references to that there is a heaven, but just exactly how would you describe it? I don't know that there is one. It's like some doctrines, you go to a specific passage and there it is. But the heavenology, I'm not sure that there is a single passage. But these last two chapters of Revelation probably as much as any place describe what heaven is like and gives mortals a look into this place that is prepared for immortals. So I'll be reading here as the text, verses 1 through 5. Those who are able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Beginning to read in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write. For these words are true and faithful." You may be seated. This passage here is a continuation of that time when that's recorded earlier in Revelation in chapter 3. Or is it chapter 1? Right now it escapes me. But there was this, the time when, it in chapter 1, when John said that... I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Essentially, he said, I don't know, was I in a trance? Was I in the Spirit? Did I literally see this? Did this happen? Was it just, however it was, I was, that God said, come on up here. I want to show you something. And so he went up, and there was a door that opened, and he looked through that door into heaven. And what he saw was, and then think chapters 4 and 5, a throne. There was one sitting on a throne. The 24 elders were around, and innumerable angels. And there was this incessant 24/7 praising of God. And so as a part of this vision, I think we eventually end up here. This is some of what John saw. And so he is able to help us to understand from earth what heaven might look like. I had meant to, right here at the outside, give you a greeting, and I forgot to do that, but I still will. It's the greeting that that our son Joshua would send us sometimes when he was in a remote part of Haiti. The communications were kind of limited, and then occasionally there would be an email, and it would begin, "Greetings, fellow earthlings." And given the context from being so remote, it did kind of seem like, okay, yeah, I guess they're still on the same earth, okay? But I'd like to say this morning to you, greetings, fellow earthlings, from the perspective that we are quite earthbound. We are quite local. And I would say that there are millions who live on this earth, in this material world, that are so bound by the material dimensions of our existence that they focus on the fleeting pleasures that these material things can provide, with little thought for the things beyond this life. And in contrast, those of us who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to earth to inaugurate His kingdom and that He died to pay the penalty for our sins so that we might enter this kingdom that is already here on earth. And then He left for His heavenly home and said and issued this, I'll call it an invitation, this great invitation, when He said, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, earthlings, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. I go to prepare a place for you. And in My Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. It's a big place. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the great invitation for us earthlings. And so as believers, we live in this, with this, I'll call it otherworldly. We live with this otherworldly expectation, knowing that this life is temporary. If there's anything, you know, the Bible uses that frame, and God tabernacled with men, or Paul wrote that we live, basically he said we live in tents. And what comes to mind when I think about living in a tent, I grow older every day, one day older. And by the way, there's something eminently fair about aging, because all of us are growing older at the same pace, day by day. We'll come back to this idea of day by day later then. But day by day we grow older. And so if you think about this earthly tent, this is what the Bible said. The metaphor that is used by the Scripture is that we live in these earthly tents. So what comes to mind more and more, day by day, is I don't anymore see a tent that is stretched taut. You know, the tent that I have is kind of starting to sag. And it's got to get kind of wrinkly. You know what I mean? So, but this is the mental picture here, the word picture, that we live in these tents. And these tents are decaying. These tents are sagging for us earthlings. But as believers, we have this otherworldly expectation, knowing that life in this world is temporary, it's short, it's punctuated with hardship and sadness and sorrow and many things that sap our vitality and discourage us, you know, in our natural earthbound state. But overarching all of this, in spite of the sagging tents and so on, we have this understanding that this world is not what it's all about for us. We have this otherworldly expectation that there's a life beyond this life. And this is merely our temporary home. and we live with the expectation of our permanent place of abode. You know, this is why, okay, this is why that scripture that John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, makes so much sense. For all that is in the world, the love of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. The Apostle Paul talked about this tension in which earthlings live, where we live here on this earth. You know, there's a sense in which, I put it this way sometimes, we're not quite fit for earth, and we're not quite fit for heaven either. So as believers, we're kind of like suspended in this tension somewhere in between, where we're not people of this earth, in the sense that this is not our permanent place. We are just here. The Bible talks about a continuing city, a searching for, there's different metaphors that are used, but this is not our permanent place of abode. We're just here temporarily. We're kind of suspended. We're still here because we're not yet fit for heaven. And this is how Paul talks about this tension by contrasting the seen with the unseen, the outward man with the inward man. And so while, okay, think about the collapsing tent. So while the tent is collapsing, that's your outward man. This is it's, you know, day by day we get older and the tent gets a little more rickety. But day by day, this is what Paul says, my inward man is renewed day by day in direct proportion to the deterioration of us, of our earthly existence. We have an inner renewal that is helping us to grow and to focus on the unseen rather than the seen. Now, I would say that even unbelievers in this skeptical age, deep down inside of them, have this sense where the human heart cries out and says, there has got to be something more. There has got to be something more meaningful than living here on this earth. So why teach and preach about heaven? There's a sense in which this is a confession here. Just recently, now the confession is not about what I want to tell you right now, but just recently we laid away, after a long period of declining health, Barran's father. I think you are aware of that. And there's, I think I've said it before, there's something very precious about gathering around, a family gathering around the bedside of their loved one, and we sing together, we pray together. We know that there's one of us who is going to be departing this life, this earth, and will leave this earth. And it's a precious thing to have safe passage from this life to the next. And it brings the Christian hope into sharp focus when you stand right there, and as my brother-in-law Tim and I stood next to each other and we watched that last breath, we looked at each other and said, is he gone? And then we looked at the clock and he's no longer on this earth. And it's a precious thing to have confidence that he has gone on, has safe passage to the life that is to come. You know, so far everything in his whole life was about the seen. Now he's where he's in the unseen. So I began to think during this time about heaven. Now here's the confession. That I, as I thought about, well, let me think. I went to check my sermon file on for sermons about heaven. I was thinking, what if I would preach at Shopnoy's funeral? What would I preach? And I checked my found that I have, in 15 years, I have never once preached about heaven. And so I began to reflect on that, and I think I know why. And this is the confession, I'll tell you why. I think that that I never really kind of bothered that, because there was some sense in which it seemed like to unduly like focus on heaven is an escape mechanism for weak-minded Christians who can't deal with the realities of living here on this earth. You know what I mean? And does it make sense what I'm trying to say? And so so God's call is that we should be in His kingdom here on earth, and there is labor to be done here in this kingdom. And rather than, and then we encounter difficulties in our lives, and rather than face the realities of the hardships and difficulties that God is leading us through so we would become what we should become, rather than facing that and becoming what God wants us to become, we just kind of like mentally retire and say, just take me out of this whole mess. And so there's kind of this escape mechanism. And I want to suggest to you that at least I was missing something strategic in this with that kind of response. The fact that let me put it this way, it's kind of like preparing to go on a trip. We start out on a trip and we have a clear picture of where we're going, rather than that clear picture of where we're going making us not care how we get there, a clear picture of where we're going makes us care about how we get there. And so instead of a good understanding about heaven and the place where we are, that eternal home, that the place where Jesus invited us to come, so that we can be with Him, rather than that becoming a part of making us careless about how we live, it actually makes us careful about how we live and gives us purpose for living here on this earth rather than no purpose. It gives us guidance and direction for how we live on this earth. Does this make sense what I'm trying to say? God, through the invitation of Jesus, has placed in our hearts a hunger for eternity, a hunger for heaven. And if we do not understand this and feed our heavenly appetite with the spiritual bread of God's Word, we end up, here's what happens then, we end up trying to satisfy the hunger in our hearts with the miserable, temporal, tawdry, materialistic things of this world. That word tawdry means, I chose that for a purpose, it means showy but cheap and of poor quality. So no, we can never understand in this life the splendor of the heavenly home that awaits us, but when we come to better understand, at least in part, what the Bible says about our eternal home in heaven, our earthly focus is shifted toward living a life that reconciles others to God so that they too can feel this pull of heaven through the invitation of Christ to join Him there. So what are some of the things that the Bible, in the remaining time here, I'd like to think about some of the things the Bible actually says about heaven. And the first thing is that heaven is a place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come and take you to myself. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. So twice in those few verses there, he talks about heaven being a place. Heaven is a place, just as heaven is not this imaginary state where we have no bodies and we're just floating around here in an unembodied bliss. But it's a place where our resurrected bodies will dwell. Now, there's a host of questions we could answer about, so what kind of bodies will there be? Will we know each other? Will babies be babies, or will babies be... I thought this was interesting. One writer said, and there's no biblical basis for this, but he said he thinks that everyone will be about age 33. And, why is this? Well, that's the age that Jesus was when he went to heaven. And so it's likely that we'll be about age 33. Now, there are a lot of problems with that, okay? But at the same time, don't we agree that that someone whose body is ravaged by disease, we stand there at the coffin of someone whose body is ravaged by disease. You know how we kind of talk about how do they look natural or do they look like they lived in life? And but we do say, we do think, if we don't say it, that if there's someone who's just like there's just fallen in from disease and so on, that's not the way they'll be in heaven. You know, they'll have their healthy body again, and so will babies be babies? And well, we don't know these things, and that's not the point of all of this. But the point is that we will have resurrected bodies, sown in weakness, raised in power. Paul tries to explain this to so that mortal men can understand it. Sown in corruption, that means the bodies are laid down into decay and return to dust. Raised in incorruption, but we'll have bodies and they'll be in a place. That's the point, is that they'll be in a place. So where is that place? Okay, this is not the books are written on where the place is. So we're not going to talk much about where is it, other than it's up somewhere. Is there general agreement that the Bible does talk about going up? And so it's somewhere, it's up. But there is a place. Is it just like Baltic is a place? Just like after our services today, you all are planning to go home to a place. That's like heaven is a place too. The Bible does tell us that. The Bible also tells us that heaven is the dwelling place of God. So who and what is there? Well, some we've already mentioned God's throne is there. God sits on that throne. Angels are there. Jesus is there. Remember how Stephen, in that moment before his death, he said, "I see Jesus at the Father's right hand." So there's the throne. The Father is on the throne. At the right hand is Jesus. And the throne is surrounded. There there's a huge multitude of angels. And then one other thing that's there that is not a person, but I this is good for us to remind ourselves. Our citizenship, Philippians 3, I think, says that. Our citizenship is in heaven. Because after all, there are two kingdoms. That's the capital city of the heavenly kingdom. And so that's where our citizenship is. Now, and we didn't even talk about paradise and how that factors into this. But I want to suggest something to you here that... and hear me out here. Heaven is not far away, is how I would phrase this. Heaven is not far away. And here's what I mean. In Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 wrote these words, and I think I'm reading here, this is in the King James. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God." He's talking here about New Testament believers. He said, you've come to Mount Zion. And he talks about where that is, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And who's there? Again, we're thinking about it. So what does this look like in heaven? Who's there? To an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and the firstborn, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, this gets a little confusing language here, and the point is not to dive down into it and explain all that, but it's to compare. Just prior to those words, this passage says that this is not like when the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, which is the here's Mount Sinai, and then you've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. But when the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, the thunder rolled, and the lightning flashed. And I think the writer to the Hebrews says that even Moses shook when God was there on the mountain. And they built a fence around the mountain and said, "Stay back." But we've come to Mount Zion. And in this scripture, three times, the writer of Hebrews uses a Greek word that means to come near or to approach closely. Now, okay, this doesn't mean necessarily that Mount Zion is geographically close by. Okay, I won't contend that. But the point I want to make is that sometimes, because we think of heaven as earthlings, we think it's way somewhere far away, and so we go to heaven and it's way up there, but it actually is very close. Can we just leave it at that? It's very close. And if it's 100 million miles, I'm just trying to be some unrealistic number, or whatever, however you measure distance in space and the speed of light that it takes to get there. You know, if it's as far away as a star, it would take 3,000 years, I think, to go at the speed of light. Is that right, for the farthest away star to get there? But Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So speed, how we get there and so on, is not going to be the issue. But I would propose that that we should think of heaven as being close by, immediately local to us. And we'll leave it at that. So what is heaven like? Well, like I said, the Bible doesn't give us a great deal of information. We have some images and pictures of heaven, and they're comparisons with life on earth. Think about this, that heaven is this place beyond mortal comprehension, but at the same time, it has to be presented to us so we, with our mortal minds, can understand it. So there are comparisons made about heaven, describing heaven with things that are on this earth. And so most of us have heard that heaven is a place where the streets are paved with gold and the gates are made of pearl and the walls are made of precious jewels. And this comes from Revelation 21 and 22. And so is this literally true? Well, again, let's not bother ourselves with, is it literally true? I do have a little story here I want to tell you. This is not literally true, okay? But I still want to tell the story to kind of illustrate the point here. The story is about a rich man who, on his deathbed, negotiated with God to allow him to bring some earthly treasures with him when he came to heaven, since they were so precious and dear to him, and he had accumulated quite an amount of them, and he thought it would be meaningful to heaven if he could bring his earthly treasure with him when he came to heaven. And so he petitioned God, and he was given an exemption where he was an exception. He could bring one suitcase. And so he approached heaven carrying his suitcase with two hands because it was full of gold coin. And so he brought this along to heaven, and the angels, when he approached, an angel said, "Well, you can't bring that in. Don't you know you can't bring anything from earth to heaven?" And he said, "I have an exception here." And so they checked, and sure, indeed he had. So the angel said, "Well, I'll have to inspect it before you bring that into heaven." So they opened up the suitcase, and the angel looked at it and said kind of quizzically, you brought pavement? You know, the things that are valuable, that are seen, that are materialistic, that are on this earth, are transient. Is that the right word to describe this? They're fleeting. They're meaningless. So this is why we must focus. We must live our lives looking at what at the unseen, focusing on the unseen. Heaven is a real place, in summary here. Heaven is a real place filled with real people. The Bible pictures it as a great city filled with all of God's people. Like the imagery is things like a mansion with many rooms, or from Revelation, this huge city teeming with people to help us understand what heaven will be like. In that city that God builds, there will be no tears. You know, now think of fellow earthlings. In the city that God built, where we are invited by Jesus to come to, there will be no tears like there are on earth. There's no sorrow, there's no regret, there's no remorse. Bitterness is gone. Failure is left behind. Suffering is non-existent. There are no eyeglasses. There are no braces. There are no wheelchairs. There are no false teeth. There are no bald heads. There are no hearing aids, no crutches, no hospitals, no nursing homes, no paramedics, no CPR. Doctors aren't needed anymore. Aspirin is gone. Accidents are over. Heart attacks are banished. Cancer is a distant memory. Let's think about this. Let that sink in, earthlings. No one grows old and feeble. There's one other thing that you won't find in heaven. No cemeteries. Why? There's no funerals. No one ever dies. And so if you and I make it to that city, then we will live forever, never to die again. So I guess I would say either you believe that heaven is a place, and that we're invited to come there, and we avail ourselves of the provision that Jesus has made for us to come there, or we deny that, or it's not a real place, and then what's left to us is to try to make the best of the limited days we have on this earth and enjoy ourselves the best we can, because it will all be horrible from that point on. So either we believe or else, as we say. So how can we be sure that we're going to heaven? This isn't time for an evangelistic message here, let me just put it this way, sum it up by saying it's too important to say, I think so, I hope so, because if you're wrong, you'll be wrong for a long, 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 I was going to say time, but I don't think you can say time. So I will end with, what is the solid ground on which we stand? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I think that says it all. You know, no one goes to heaven by default. You know how defaults work, where you kind of like program something, and if it's not this or this or this, if you don't choose this or choose this or choose this, then it defaults to this. And so if you don't choose to go to heaven, it'll just default and you'll get there. No. You choose to go to heaven. To that place where Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so I want to just close the message by saying to you what lies on my heart. And that is that, I trust this has not been just a nostalgic, my, I wish we could leave this old world and go to heaven and all our troubles will be over. That is true. And there is a certain aspect of longing for heaven, that's exactly that. But longing for heaven is much more, for you and I who are God's children, that we're in God's family, living in this earth in which we've been placed, where we have those around us that have not made the choice. The longing for heaven includes longing that everyone else, with it, those that are near and dear to us, our friends, our family, our community, others who do not know Jesus, will watch how we walk and will long to go to heaven with us. Maybe you can sum it up that way. Does that make sense? They long to go to heaven with us. This is much more than this personal desire to just leave this place and go, but it's so that we together would long, that none be left behind, and that we all arrive safely. Shall we, let's stand together to pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we think now of how you've placed us here on earth, and how we are earthbound and so limited in our understanding, and our eyes often just focus on the things of this world and the material world in which we live, these things that we see. We pray, dear Father, that you would help us to with spiritual eyes, look at things that are unseen, and focus not just on the outward man and be discouraged by the outward man's deterioration, but be renewed day by day in the inward man by your Spirit. And when the time comes that you would say, leave this earth and come here to the mansion that I've prepared, when that time comes for each one of us, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be ready to leave and that we would not be attempting to take pavement along. We pray, Heavenly Father, just help us to loose ourselves from the things of this world and so that we would be ready to leave at moment's notice. And we pray that as we walk on this earth as fellow earthlings, rubbing shoulders with those around us, so many that are just earthbound, so many that only see the things they can see with their eyes and have no understanding and comprehension of the life that is to come, we pray that you would help us to long that they too would go with us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, stir up the longing in our hearts for heaven. Not just to escape this world and its duties and responsibilities, but to give us unction and purpose while we live here on this earth. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.